We are continuing in our sermon series on the foundations of faith, looking at the lives of the patriarchs, the original people that set in motion the whole plan of God through all the Old Testament and into the New Testament, where eventually Jesus Christ was to come through their lineage, their offspring, down the generations later. But we're stopping to just see what kinds of lessons that God taught the original people when he was forming his people into a nation. Jewish people didn't exist yet when we're looking at this section in the Bible. They were just beginning to be formed, and God was revealing himself to Abraham in this particular passage in Genesis, teaching things that we all are benefiting from today. So what I'm going to do is take something that I'm a little bit uncomfortable talking about, but I'm going to be transforming it into something that we hold on to today, and you'll see what I mean in just a minute. But first of all, I want to show you a picture of something on the screen. What does this represent? Love, for the most part. Is that love, or is that just a picture of a red object? It's not actually love. It just represents love. What's this next thing represent? Money, cash. It's a currency. When you see this, you know we're talking dollars. Several countries use a dollar as their currency. What about the next one? What does that tell you? Where the airport is, generally. When you see that sign, you follow that sign, and you end up at the airport. That's not actually the airport, by the way. That's just a sign showing you where it is. What about the next one? Danger. The sign isn't dangerous, but it's telling you that danger is ahead. If you follow that and you open your eyes, you're going, "What? The road is out. There's an avalanche. There's, you know, whatever it is." That represents danger. What about the next one? The RCMP. I mean, when you see that, you know right away you've got Royal Canadian Mounted Police, and you identify they have a purpose and they have a role in society. It could be comforting to many. What's the next one? So someone says if you're going to sign your name, this is a sign. And you know the first four letters of signature is sign. These are all signs. And when you sign something, then this means I have approved this. I have endorsed this. This represents me when you see my signature. Maybe it's on a check, not likely. but what is a sign? A sign is something that is important because it represents something else or it leads you to a direction. A sign is an object that provides information or direction. A sign is a subscription. When you subscribe your name to something, it's your signature, represents you. A sign is a token or something by which another thing is shown or representative. So it could be emotion, an appearance, or an event that's coming, or indicating something is coming. For example, at Christmas time, we talk about the Star of Bethlehem as a sign that the Messiah has been born, or Moses' staff. God turned it into something that represented power. Even the Ark of the Covenant that was made famous in the Bible, but then with Indiana Jones, represents God's presence and his power. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "When the Pharisees and Sadducees arrived, the religious leaders of the day, in order to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied to them, 'You say red sky at night? What a delight. Red sky in the morning, cloudy and storming. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, yet you can't interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' And then he left them and went away." The sign of Jonah, Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, and this is exactly what was going to happen to Jesus, being in the tomb for 3 days. That was a sign indicating that he was the Messiah. The sign is also a wonder or a miracle or a remarkable transaction or event or a phenomenon. Luke chapter 2, it says, "For to you is born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign for you." His birth, this event, this moment, what happened in history, it was a sign. "And you're going to find a babe wrapped in lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The shepherds that day saw a sign in heaven, a vision, an apparition of angels and giving direction. That wasn't important. What they were pointing to was important. The Messiah was being born that day. And you will find, you know it's the right one when you find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Moses accepted the leadership of his people after God showed a succession of signs. He saw a burning bush. His staff, when he threw it down to the ground when God commanded, became a snake. Another sign was when he put his hand inside his garment and pulled it out. It was full of leprosy, and then he put it back in, and it was healed. These were signs that God was with him, that God's power was manifest in him, and he could go with confidence knowing that God was guiding him. Peter and Paul in the New Testament had visions, and it was a sign to them that it was time to be shifting their focus to the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people. Even the 10 plagues of Egypt, when Moses was bringing the people out of slavery, were signs of divine displeasure against the Egyptians. And Jesus' miraculous events, healings, and bringing people back from the dead, they were all signs representing that he was the true Messiah. He was the one sent from God. So signs can be a means of communication between the visible and the invisible world. Signs often, we look for signs to give direction. God, give me a sign. Do I take this job? Do I marry this person? Do I take this trip? I don't know if you've seen, you know, Jesus in the clouds when you're flying in a plane, or some people find the face of Jesus on a piece of burnt toast, or in the dryer lint screen. This is a sign, you know. Oftentimes, and especially in Catholic areas, people see a statue of Mary that's weeping. It's a sign. Lots of things. People are desperate for some kind of sign that God is showing us direction or giving his approval. You know, it's a sign. I better go buy a lottery ticket quick. You know, don't do it. So with Abraham, God was going to give a sign representing the covenant that he was placing on Abraham. We talked about the covenant before where God was making an agreement with Abraham. If you do this, I will make you a great nation. In fact, if you follow me and if you let me work through you, I will create such a numerous nation that you won't even be able to count how many people. It's like the stars in the sky. We talked about that in previous weeks. And so he wanted a sign, an action that represented Abraham's faithfulness and commitment to this transaction that God was going to do with him. So in Abraham's day, the sign was male circumcision. It would be a physical act that represented much more. So when people committed to doing this sign with their children, that represented they were a part of this covenant. If you didn't participate in this ritual, you were outside of the covenant. You were outside of God's blessing. You were outside of God's protection. But if you participated as a family in this ritual event, then you were saying, I and my family are going to come under the covenant of God with Abraham. And so from generation to generation, as long as they continued this sign, this act of obedience, they were under God's protection, and they were participating in this covenant that God had made with their forefather Abraham. So there's a difference between a symbol and a sign. A symbol is an object or a picture that represents a deeper meaning. So if you see a cross, it's a symbol of God's love for us, a symbol of God's power, because Christ isn't on the cross anymore. He died, he sacrificed his life for us, but he rose again. The communion cup is it's a symbol of Christ's body broken for us, his blood poured out for us. They aren't speaking of a coming event, just as the cross isn't speaking of a coming event. It's a symbol of what God has done, even the keeping the Sabbath. It's part of a covenant that God commands for his people to keep the Sabbath holy, because it's part of our relationship with him. We commune with God on Sundays. We set aside the day to worship him, to hang out with his people, the sign of fire. And then at Pentecost in the book of Acts, fire appeared above the apostles. It was a symbol of God's presence and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Even a rainbow is it's a symbol, saying that God is not going to flood the earth ever again as he had done in the days of Noah. So a symbol is an object that just represents something. A sign is to say that there's something to come. It's announcing that there's more yet to be fulfilled. A sign is a promise of action, a deposit, or a guarantee that something will come about. It's like a signal or a message from God indicating he's going to be acting yet still. So why come under the covenant in the first place? Why bother with this circumcision? Well, because in this day, if you wanted to be a part of the blessings that God had promised to Abraham and all of his offspring, you cooperated with what God was expecting, and he expected this to happen so you could be a part of the covenant. All the promises made to Abraham would be made effective for your family and your descendants as long as you demonstrated a willingness to comply with the sign. It identified your family as belonging to the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you participated in this particular sign of circumcision, you were saying, I am a part of Abraham, his family, and all of his descendants, and I'm a part of the blessing that God is going to give to Abraham and all of his descendants. Unfortunately, over time, people started relying on the sign or the symbol more than on the covenant. And they started to just do the ritual action without the relationship. They thought if they just do the ritual, then they're good to go. But they forgot that it was all based on a relationship with God himself. They thought they were keeping the covenant by adhering to the sign. But it was the heart God was always after. So that's the setup for the transition of, that's kind of why we have, the old covenant under Abraham came to a point where it was directing everything to Jesus Christ. All of these things that are happening in this Old Testament, even the sign of circumcision, has been translated into a new thing in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ came, it says that he completed the covenant in order to put a second covenant in place. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, to satisfy the requirements of the law, which was asking for sacrifices for sins. And he said, I will be that sacrifice. And so when in the Old Testament you had to keep offering sacrifices continually to get rid of the sin in your life, to pay the penalty for your sin, Jesus came and said, I will be the once for all sacrifice. And he put an end to the old covenant and all of its rules and all of its expectations. And he establishes a new covenant. It's what we talk about every time we have communion, the Lord's Supper. This is a new covenant, he says, in my blood, shed for you. But he put a new sign in place. No longer did the circumcision of the Old Testament have any effect because it was symbolic of keeping the law. He established a new covenant by his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And the new sign that that Jesus gave in his covenant was believers' baptism. So no longer do we have to have something done to us. Now in the new covenant, we can choose to come into a new covenant with Jesus Christ. It would be a sign for both God's people who followed it and to the world who watched it. When we're baptized, it's an act of good faith. Say, we want to participate in God's kingdom. We want to be a part of his covenant. Those that are not baptized are saying, I'm not willing to come under the covenant. I'm not willing to obey what God has asked me to do. I'm still on the outside looking in. If you refuse to be baptized, you're saying, I like what I hear about Jesus, but I don't want him to be in charge of my life. I don't want to obey what he's asking. Unfortunately, in the New Testament, I mean, he established the baptism as, if you want to be my follower, believe and be baptized. Just, it's really that simple. Believe and then be baptized. But it was hard to give up the old covenant for many of the Jews in the New Testament. They thought that we're still under the law And we want to add baptism to that. We want to be circumcised and add baptism. And Paul's saying, yeah, it's done, guys. It's done. There is no more circumcision. It's Acts 15:1. It says, certain people came down from Judea, and they were teaching Christians, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul says, no, it's done. Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant and establish a new covenant. Faith replaced the covenant of law. Baptism is a new sign of a new covenant. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any strength, but faith working through love instead. Colossians 3:11 says, it doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a Jew or if you're circumcised or not. You may even be a barbarian or a Scythian, but you may be a slave or a free person, yet Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. The Romans goes on to say that circumcision now is a circumcision of the heart, not an outward sign, but an inward one. Your heart has been made new through faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:3 says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. So instead of doing both anymore, it's like one is done, one is finished, and now we're going to be showing the sign of a covenant through baptism. It was both a sign and a symbol, a sign of good faith that we're bearing witness to the living life and of devotion to God, and a symbol of the death and resurrection of Christ. So when we're baptized, we say, I'm following Christ. I want everybody to know that I am under his covenant. I'm under his rule and his authority. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And it's also a picture that when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we're dropped down into the water. We do believer's baptism, that you choose to be baptized. It's not something that's done to you. That you, of your own free will, you say, I want to follow Christ. I want to believe. And so the sign of a new life, a transformed life, of being born again, you do an outward act of baptism to show what's been transformed inside of your heart. And the picture that we have of baptism, we have this big, if you don't know, there's a big tank up in the back wall here of water. I was thinking about that today. Like, we bring the water in the building. It used to be just could have gone down to the river or down to the ocean, but we just make it a little easier. It's nice, clean. You don't have to, you know, get seaweed in your toes or anything like that. But the picture is a death, a dying. As Christ died and was put in the tomb, we are buried under the water with Christ. It's a symbol, symbolic. And then when we bring people, usually we bring them back up out of the water. We bring them back up. It's like you are now, your sins are washed away. So you're clean. You're cleansed by the waters. It's symbolically, I just say that the water is not magic. It's not holy water. It's not blessed water. It's just water. It's saying something that happened inside your heart. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is telling people a message that you have been transformed on the inside, that you no longer belong to yourself, that you've given your life to Christ for him to live through you. It's a promise. It's a testimony. All churches, Christian churches, have baptism some way connected as the beginning, initiation of your walk with Christ. In the early days of Christianity, in fact, you had to prove that you were a Christian. You didn't just say, I believe, can you baptize me? You're going, whoa, wait a minute. Let's have a look first. Let's see your life. Let's listen to your language. Let's listen to, you know, see what you're doing to help the poor. Let's see if you actually are living a transformed life before we allow you to come under this covenant. It wasn't just done because someone asked. They said, okay, now you can start your journey. And when you demonstrate that your life is actually truly surrendered to Christ, we will baptize you. We make it a little easier these days. Some people think that baptism saves people, that somehow there's magic in the water, that when you're baptized someone, they're good for eternity. I just don't find that in the Bible. I don't find the symbol of baptism as regenerating a soul because you got dunked underwater or got sprinkled. There's no magic in Christianity. It's all an act of God transforming a heart and people saying, I want to bear witness that I want to follow Christ by being baptized. We believe that belief precedes baptism. In other words, you choose to be baptized. I want to believe in Christ, and so I want to follow him. I want to do what he asked me to do. It's not something that someone does to me. I didn't have a choice if someone baptized me as an infant. It wasn't my choice. So we always in this church want belief to precede obedience. You believe first, and then you obey Christ by following him in baptism. So baptism doesn't equal circumcision. It's done, a new symbol, a new sign, something of our own choice, something we do to express our love and devotion to Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with his heart and is justified and declares with his mouth and he's saved. No mention of baptism there. No mention of water. It's just, it's a heart belief. Put your faith in Christ. Trust in his death and resurrection for you. Let him transform you by the presence of his Holy Spirit in you. And then you get baptized to show to everyone else who you are devoted to, who you are following. There's not two or three or four ways to be saved, just one way. Placing your faith in Christ, believing he's the Son of God, believing that he gave up his life to die on a cross for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead, and that he lives a victorious life. All of those are what I want. I want to die to my old way of life. I want to be raised to a new life with Christ in me, his Spirit guiding me, and I want to live victoriously forever in his presence as he lives through me. Romans 6:4 says, we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. What a perfect symbol. Perfect symbol of what Christ did on the cross for us. He established this picture of baptism when he was baptized. He showed us how to do it. John the Baptist actually says, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. He says, no, I have to do this. And he is establishing the symbol of being under his authority and under his covenant. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom you are also raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. In other words, Jesus is all. We obey him. We are under his covenant. We follow him. We are under his blessing, direction, guidance, power. All of those things are yours when you submit to him. So what God began with Abraham in the Old Testament, he finished with Christ. The covenant that was made in circumcision was given, it was given to fulfill the law, but now it's been transformed to a new covenant of grace written on our hearts that we can celebrate in the ordinance of baptism. Hebrews 10:16 says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, will write them on their minds. The work of the Holy Spirit in us. I know it's a bit of a theological instruction today, but just to say, Abraham started something. God had a sign involved with that, fulfilled that covenant, and a new covenant in Christ has been established. And now we continue with the sign of baptism to show all that we belong to Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you've been holding off on that. Maybe it's time to say, I want to identify with Christ. I want to choose to be baptized myself. I want to follow him in believer's baptism. We're actually having a baptism service on Easter Sunday morning. What a glorious day to be baptized, to demonstrate the death and a resurrection of a life through baptism. Talk to us if you'd like to participate in that, and we'll talk further with you. Let me ask our worship team to come forward at this time, and I'll close our time now in prayer. Father God, you are our all in all. You are amazing in how you plan forward throughout the whole scriptures, beginning in Abraham and ending with us. That we are part of that story. We are part of that thousands of people who have submitted to you and bowed to you as Lord of their life, followed in baptism, become a part of your covenant, surrendered their lives into your hands. I pray, God, that this would continue even in this generation. As we look to the future, this place would always be a place where people find you, surrender to you as their Lord, and be baptized, committed to you, serve you, love you, and seek you in this place. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.